Well, we will dispense with that. That is not written in stone. We do not have to do that. But it's a good thing to say it anyway. I'm continuing today with the sermon series around the subject of night. They took place at night. And I discovered in the preparation of this message and the scripture around it that there's another sermon that I had not chosen to use. I had not chosen that passage. There's another sermon that I need to bring in conjunction with this sermon. And it has to deal with what took place this same night. This same night that we're going to deal with this morning. From Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We'll begin our reading at verse 34. Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all of the disciples. Then in the same chapter, skip over to verse 69, reading to the end of the chapter. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those that were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Apparently those who were from the region of Galilee had a particular accent. It wasn't the words that they said, it was the accent that they had. And they're saying, "You speak like a Galilean. You were with him." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. John Calvin, the Swiss theologian who developed a doctrinal plan or program that we call Calvinism, said these words, "The fall of Peter is a mirror of human infirmity and a memorial example of God's goodness and compassion." Reflected in the denial of Simon Peter is our own weakness in temptation and the danger that at any moment we too may deny our Lord just when he needs us most. This was neither the first nor the last time that Christ was denied by those who loved him. In 100 different ways each day, he continues to be denied by the very people who bear his name. That is us, Christians. Denial brings needless hurt upon the one who's denied, the one who denies, and the one who hears the denial. So there's many possibilities of hurt and separation that takes place when we begin to deny our Lord. We do not come to the point of denial without having seen in our lives warning sign after warning sign. Beware. Let's look first of all this morning at the warning signs of denial. When might it take place if we're not aware? Jesus was fair with Peter, for he warned him in words of clarity that a moment of denial would soon approach. Jesus told him in chapter 26, verses, 34 and 35 that we've read, "This night before the rooster crows," the rooster crows when? About dawn, or just before dawn, or just after dawn. So we know, as they kept time, this was in the fourth watch of the night, which is between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock. The rooster crowed. Jesus told him it was going to happen. And Peter said, "No, I'll never do that. It won't happen." And all the disciples chimed in when Peter said that. They all chimed in and said, "No, we won't deny you, Lord, under any circumstances." So Jesus was fair. Jesus was trying to encourage people to be on, Peter to be on guard. Warned him with words of clarity that a moment of denial would soon approach Peter. But Peter, like many of us, would not believe that he would ever be guilty of such an act. He wouldn't think about that. He wouldn't do that. In chapter 26 of Matthew, beginning at verse 31, Jesus said, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." He's the shepherd. He's the one that they're going to come and arrest and take off in the middle of the night for trial. They are the flock. All of you will be made to stumble. The sheep are going to be scattered. The disciples, prayerlessness. Prayerlessness is a warning sign of denial. Jesus went a little piece from the disciples and began to pray. And he had told them that they should watch and pray. Peter answered and said, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Be careful what you say. Be careful what you boast. "Assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter says, "Even if I have to die with you, Lord, I will not deny you." Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation, Jesus says to them in verse 40. Jesus comes back after praying the first time and found them sleeping. Remember, it's the middle of the night. "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing. You have good intentions, but the flesh is weak." And again, it happened a second time. He came and found them asleep again. Why did Christ direct these words to Peter? Because Christ anticipated the denial of Peter and wanted him through prayer to prepare himself for a night of trial. This is going to be a night of testing for Peter. And I'll tell you in advance, he failed the test. He failed the test. Prayerlessness cuts the heart out of our convictions. A few weeks earlier, up in Caesarea Philippi, Simon Peter had made that marvelous confession. Many of us in the ministry call it, he made the good confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, you're one of the prophets, and they named some names and so forth. And he said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter makes this great confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But prayerlessness now had cut the heart out of this conviction. Peter discovered that he lacked the power to stand before non-believers and proclaim once again that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was prayerless and he was powerless. Prayerlessness removes the fear of sin. Matthew 26 and verse 43, and he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. The fact that they had gone to sleep already once, and Jesus comes back and finds them a second time. There had been no more preparation than there had been the first time. Prayerlessness removes the fear of sin. Why should Peter fear Christ's opponents? He had battled them for more than 3 years, and he had not been swayed by them. He had neither fear of tomorrow nor of the pressure it might bring. He was a strong soul. Therefore, he had no need of prayer. Jesus was praying. Jesus is praying. Peter is sleeping. Peter is sleeping. Third time, Peter is sleeping. He could sleep on, for he no longer had fear of sin. Indifference is a warning sign of denial. Jesus had said, what? Watch. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. When we hear the word watch, it primarily means keeping awake. Watch. Don't go to sleep. But it also suggests mental alertness. Stay alert. The disciples were soon to fall prey to Satan's snare because of their indifference. Indifference results in a failure to make adequate preparation. If we're not really concerned about something, an issue, then we're not going to prepare. And what they wanted to do, because the flesh was weak, is sleep. They're tired. We get tired. Our bodies get tired. We fall asleep sometimes sitting on the couch or sitting in our easy chair, reading the paper. I do it many times. Why do I do that? Do I plan to go to sleep then? No, I just drift off and go to sleep. Nothing in particular happening, nothing in particular to read or to think about, and so I drift off to sleep. Indifference results in a failure to make adequate preparation. In a few minutes, short period of time, the chief priests and the elders who were after Jesus would invade the garden and take Christ captive. And Peter and the other disciples sleep on in such an hour. Read that whole passage in Matthew 26, beginning in verse 46 through verse 47. Verse 46, arise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. 1, 2, 3 hours go by. And when Jesus comes back the third time, he says, sleep on, fellows. My betrayer is at hand. And verse 47 tells you who the betrayer is. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, whomever I kiss is the one that you are to seize, take hold of, bring him before the tribunal. Indifference results in a failure to make adequate preparation. Indifference makes us unaware of Satan's approach. They were sleeping. They didn't know that Judas was coming with this mob to take Jesus. Peter and the other disciples were not aware that their enemies were close by until Jesus told them of their presence. Self-confidence is a warning sign of denial. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men should be offended because of thee, yet I will not be offended. Again, Peter said, though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Verse 35. Here is the beginning of that self-confidence which led step by step to Peter's denial. There's progression in what took place over that 3-hour period. Self-confidence often casts aspersions on other people. In verse 33, Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you. And he's referring there to the other disciples. Even if all of these, even if these other 11 deny you and walk away from you, I will not. Peter, in his thinking, pronounces this attitude toward the others. They may deny you, but I will not deny you. It's a boast on Peter's part that he wouldn't do such a thing. Self-confidence is a warning sign. Others may be offended, I won't be offended. Though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Notice how self-confident he is, which led step by step to his dreaded denial. And it caused him to cast aspersions on the others. They may deny you, but I won't deny you. He sets himself apart as one who will be true to Jesus. Even if they're not, he would be. But it didn't happen that way, did it? He was the offender. The particular Greek construction here in the original language implies the assumption that maybe all these others will be offended. Maybe all of these others will turn their backs on you, but not me. He looked down upon them even, questioning their spiritual sincerity. He was so sincere that he questions their sincerity. He was so sure of his ability to stand in the face of that temptation, but he wasn't sure that they could. Self-confidence is what we're talking about here in Peter. Self-confidence has a detrimental influence on others. After Peter had made his boast of his loyalty to Christ, it says in Matthew 26:35, likewise also said all the other disciples. Peter said, I'll be loyal. And then everybody else said, we'll be loyal. If they took their cue from Peter, it was the wrong cue. They said what Peter said. And Peter's in no position to have said that. Peter doesn't know his own heart. He doesn't know his own weakness. And he leads them to boast, why, we will be faithful. We will follow Christ. Self-confidence is a problem. Indifference is a problem. Prayerlessness is a problem that leads to denial. Spiritual aloofness is a warning signal, a warning sign of denial. There's a tendency for the Christian to become spiritually aloof when he is fearful of becoming involved in times of stress. This doubtlessly is why Simon Peter followed him afar off. Peter trailed along behind the rest of them. These were treacherous times for Peter to become too involved in Christ's conflict with the religious leaders might well cost him his life. To follow Christ at a distance would be safer. Spiritual aloofness here led to an association with Christ's enemies. After following Christ afar off, Peter went into the high priest's palace and sat down with the high priest's servants. He sat down with the high priest's servants. Not much time will lapse between spiritually withdrawn from others and that moment that we begin to gravitate toward the enemies of Christ. When we step away from Christian fellowship, people that we know that we should be fellowshipping with and working with and praying for, when we step away from that type of relationship and fellowship and sit down with the enemies, we're in danger. Spiritual aloofness tries to maintain a spectator's perspective afar off. Having sat down with the servants of the high priest, it is said that Simon Peter's intention was, in Matthew 26, verse 58, to see the end. Peter's going to sit down and watch what takes place. He's going to sit there with the high priest's servants. The high priest is leading the attack against Jesus. He's sitting with his servants to see what's going to happen. Wow. To see the end. Peter could not long maintain this detached approach to the trial of Christ. Whatever involved Christ equally involves his followers. There's no neutral ground on the spiritual battlefield of life. We're in or we're out. There's no neutral ground. Secondly, think about the wrongs of denials. One might ask, when the pressures of life are brought to bear so heavily, a upon one as they were brought upon Peter at this point, is there really much wrong with giving in for a moment? Is there anything wrong with a slight compromise? Is there anything wrong with, well, we better tone it down or we're going to attract the wrong crowd? What possible serious harm can be done by an innocent word of denial? And the wrongs of denial are spelled out in verses 69 through the end of the chapter. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied before them all, "I do not know what you're saying." There's number one. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." A little while later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you are also one of them, for your speech betrays you. You have a Galilean accent." There's denial number three. Wrong place, wrong time, no preparation, and he denied him. Denials, our denials, Christians, strengthens the position of Satan. Matthew 26, verse 60 and 61. "Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days.' And the high priest rose and said, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you?' But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under an oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' And Jesus said, 'It is as you say.'" When the high priest put Jesus under oath to speak the truth, Jesus spoke the truth. He did not deny. He spoke the truth of who he was, and it led to his crucifixion. Denial strengthens the position of Satan. Peter might have spoken in Christ's defense, but instead he speaks a word of denial. Denial helps the cause of Satan because it provides ammunition to be used against Christ. Later people could say, "Surely you don't believe in Christ." His most outspoken follower, Simon Peter, denied him openly. How many have seen you and me? Let's put ourselves here for a moment. How many have seen you or me this week deny Christ, either in what we've said, or what we did, or where we went, or what we failed to do? Do we fall into any of those categories? Denial assists the cause of Satan because it allows the claims and charges of Satan to go unchallenged. All the lies being made against Christ went unchallenged when one who could refute them, Peter, when someone who could refute the lies that were being told stood nearby and said nothing. Denial. Denial weakens your own testimony because we can never quite outlive its hurt. Denial weakens our testimony. But you say, "But look at Simon Peter, how he was used on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 1 and 2 and so forth. Yes, but how many more might have believed if they could only have erased from their memory that vehement denial uttered by the same lips which now called them to believe in this one whom he had formerly denied. Because denial leads you to revert to your old ways. It weakens you. The Jews were much given over to using oaths, swearing by this, swearing by that. Under the excitement of the hour, Peter reverted to an earlier habit which perhaps he had abandoned through Christ's teaching, the habit of cursing. The pattern continues to be true that whenever we begin to deny our Savior, we begin to slip back into the old ways of life. Denial becomes a future stumbling block. Once Peter had denied his Lord, perhaps that temptation came back on other occasions that we don't know about at this point. But once you establish a pattern of denial, you will discover that there's an ever-growing tendency to repeat it, to repeat the pattern when the same problem arises. Well, it worked once, maybe it'll work this time. Denial brings grief to Christ. Luke chapter 22 and verse 60, and immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Because of all that Christ has done for you, his heart was grieved at the denial of Christ. Because denial reflects upon Christ's regenerating power, grief comes to his heart. Now, what am I saying? We have said that as a Christian, we have been born again. We have been regenerated. We have been made new spiritually. And then when somebody hears or sees us in a situation of denial, what's going to go through their mind? Well, it didn't work, did it? They're just like they always have been. They haven't changed. Their speech, their activities, their way of thinking, and it speaks against the regenerating power of the Lord. Well, what's the way out? What's the way out of denial? Says the cock crew immediately. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which he had said unto him, before the cock crow, you shall deny me three times. And he went out. And the scripture says he wept bitterly. Once Peter had denied Christ, he became a victim of his own falsehood and sought to create a way out by additional denials. He learned that there's no human way out of denial. No human way. A way out is made possible by Christ's intercession. Jesus said to Peter, listen carefully, Luke 22, I have prayed for you, talking to Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, this is not a spiritual conversion here. It's the idea of when you come back to me, when you get this straightened out, strengthen your brethren. Even as Christ's intercession for Simon Peter made possible a way to escape, so his intercession for us makes possible a way out of denial. The way out of denial is entered through repentance. Matthew 26:75 reveals that Peter acknowledged the wrong of his denial. Luke tells us that one look from Jesus cut deeply into the heart of Simon Peter. Peter was convicted of the awfulness of his denial and repented because of it. Sincere repentance on the part of man is always met by the loving forgiveness on the part of God. It's not enough to say, well, I'll never do that again. That doesn't cut it. You've got to deal with the sin. Christ has got to deal with the sin. We confess that we have sinned. We're convicted. We're sorrowful for it. We're ashamed of it. Lord, forgive me. And that attitude meets the loving forgiveness of God. The way out of denial ushers in a new kind of life. And when you are converted, and many translations there, I checked, I have a whole shelf of translations. Many of them use the words, when you return to me, when you're converted, when you turn around, when you return to me, strengthen the brethren. Peter did not lose his salvation. He lost his discipleship at that point and needed to be restored. He lost his discipleship, not his salvation. Not his faith, though it was weakened. This crisis was the pivotal point in Peter's life. He was a new man after this experience. What could have destroyed him actually made him the man that he became. On the other side of this experience, Simon Peter emerged as a man of courage, of conviction, of faith, of loyalty. In Acts chapter 4, when threatened, after having preached and healed a man, and the leaders of the temple didn't approve of it, and they challenged Jesus, and they threatened Jesus and told him never to preach again, never to preach again in the name of Jesus. And Simon Peter said, Acts chapter 4, verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Did he learn his lesson? I think he did. That's the man we see in the book of Acts. Perfect man? No. He and Paul got into it on one occasion because Peter was wrong. But the issue of truth, the issue of spiritual power, the issue of doing what's right was settled with Peter. We have to speak the truth, and so do we. What I want us to do this morning, because of the passage of Scripture that we have used, and speaking of forgiveness, denial, and then confession, steps of restoration that Peter needed to go through, and eventually he did. It wasn't the highlight of his life, what he had done. But out of that, he became this spiritual giant of a man that we see in the book of Acts. especially the first 10 or 12 chapters, are devoted to Peter's ministry. Paul's ministry was a little bit later. So I want us at this time to go right to the Lord's table. I don't know who's going to serve this morning. Mike, are you going to serve for me, please?